I'm used to seeing the backs of your heads every Sunday morning, so this is a different view. I want to start by saying I kind of appreciated what Lauren said at the beginning last week in view of grace and how it would be nice if we treated each other with grace. Another comment I'd make is both Pastor Seth and Lauren are people who are rather verbally oriented and do a lot of their job with words. I'm a chemist. I don't use words at all at my job. The molecules don't understand if I talk to them anyway. So, so we won't talk about any chemistry unless we finish early, and then of course I can tell you all about chemistry if you want to at the end of that. But when I was approached with doing this, Seth started talking to me about this last fall. I do have a lot of convictions about work, so I was actually thankful for the opportunity to be included in talking about this, and Seth pointed me in the direction of lots of resources and even gave me the outline of what to talk about. So anyway, I'm looking forward to this. I hope that it's helpful for all of us. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather this morning in your house. We're thankful for your instruction and your word. We pray that that what we talk about this morning will be helpful, that you will guide all that is said, and that you will enable us to learn from it, to grow in our walk, and to grow in our obedience, and to learn to glorify you better still. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the references that Seth pointed me to was actually a message that John Piper gave in 1983. The title of his sermon was "Why God Wills Work," and I thought it would be a good introduction. It's going to kind of retrace some of the ground that Seth and Lauren already covered in their sessions. But it was very helpful to me, and I think that we can kind of use it as a guide as we go through the rest of what we'll talk about this morning. So, four reasons why God wills work. Reason one, again, this is from Piper. It's not Eric Larson's opinion. This is Piper's synopsis of this: to glorify God and increase our joy. And if we look in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, it reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So being created in God's image leads directly to our privilege and duty to subdue the earth. Our work involves exercising a subordinate lordship over creation to shape and control it for good purposes. At the heart of the meaning of work is creativity. If you are God, your work is to create out of nothing. If you are human, which we are, of course, if you are human, your work is to take what God made and shape it and use it for good purposes. The essence of our work as humans must be that it is done in conscious reliance on God's power, as a conscious quest of God's pattern of excellence and in deliberate pursuit of God's glory. Working like this, no matter what vocation, leads to a sweet sense of peace at the end of the day. So My question, I guess, for us to ponder then is, do we have that sweet sense of peace at the end of the day? And do you feel that joy as you are working in that way to glorify God? That's been something that as I have grown and learned more about, I really feel that. And it's quite an encouragement. It feels good to work in a way that glorifies God. And He made us to feel that. Secondly, God willed work to provide for our needs. And this is, of course, reflected in the fall. And in the fall, we won't go through the verses. We've covered them in Seth's presentations earlier. But in the fall, Adam and Eve chose to be self-reliant and reject God's guidance and provision. So God subjected them to what they chose, self-reliance. In toil, you shall eat of the ground. In the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread. And then that's, so we work to provide for our needs because we have to, because of the fall. But when Jesus came, He pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God has not completely removed the curse in this age, but He has softened it with a promise. The curse says, if you want to eat, you must sweat. The promise says, if you sweat, you shall eat. The curse won't completely be removed until we go to heaven and when Jesus comes again. But for now, if we labor, if we work, we shall eat. So, and then we move to the third point. God wills work to provide for the needs of others. And if we look at some of the relevant scriptures, yeah, Doug, if you want to.
Do we distinguish then the post-fall work where we're having to provide for ourselves from pre-fall work, where Adam did have work in tending the garden and things like that, where so that when the effects of the fall are removed, work is not removed, correct, just the need to work to sustain ourselves.
It's the thistles and thorns, yeah, and that sort of thing. So work will be hard. Yes, I mean, that's my understanding. I don't know if Seth wants to expound on that, but Work was part of creation in the Garden of Eden. We will still be doing work in heaven, but the curse will be removed. Okay, so to provide for the needs of others, if we look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In Acts 20:35, in all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if we look also at Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may give to those in need. God in His mercy wills that work of the able-bodied in prosperous times supply the needs of the helpless, especially in hard times. So work is a way to love our neighbor. And again, that's part of glorifying God and increasing our joy as we do that type of work. And fourthly, work is a way to build bridges for the gospel. And if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we charged you, so that you may command the respect of outsiders and be dependent on nobody. Most of us work in the world, and we are with unbelievers all day long. If we work in reliance on God's power, according to His excellence, and thus for His glory, we can build bridges for the gospel so that people can cross over and be saved. Okay, that's the introduction. Much of the rest of it is actually going to build on that, so those are things to remember as we go through the rest. I'm sorry, Bill. Go ahead.
Working to support the spread of the gospel, it seems to me that's different. Like, I mean, the Hebrews were to give a portion of what they earned mm-hmm. to support the temple and the temple worship, and as we also support the local church and sometimes parachurch organizations and so forth. What about that? Where does that come in, I guess?
Yeah. So I agree with you, and I would view it as the same, as just a larger part of the same. The manner in which we work, working hard, working diligently, reflects those that we're immediately in contact with, but obviously the gain from our work can be used to help spread the gospel in that way. So they're slightly different, but both are relevant.
And sort of along the same line, would you consider providing for the needs of others, not just material needs, but also spiritual needs? So
sure.
That could ministry be a providing for the, like mentoring or equipping, is that providing for the needs of others?
I don't think we can say no to that, Susan.
Okay.
Yes.
I would just say that it's important that one doesn't exclude the other. That, because sometimes I think we can work and spiritualize our work in certain ways that makes us not feel so guilty about not using our work, or let's just use this as an example, our money, mm-hmm. not using our money in a God-glorifying way. We can say, well, but I'm mentoring this person, or I'm doing that, or this, or the other. I think it's just important that we don't divide those two things where one begins to exclude the other, or to the other side where it's like, well, I'm giving my money to the church or to this organization or that, and therefore that's how I'm doing carrying out my responsibilities to disciple or preach the gospel or mentor myself
right.
towards others.
Correct.
So just yes, a good distinction.
Thank you for pointing that out. One does not exclude the other. It's a collective whole, and we need to do all parts. And as Pastor Jim has pointed out many times, the manner in which we work does not remove the need to speak the words of the gospel. We still have to say it. Mike?
The reason this is on in my mind right now is because there was I was reading through the Old Testament this morning, and I was on the section where Moses was deciding cases that were brought to him. Mm-hmm. And I think his name is Jethro. His father-in-law came to him and pointed out that what you're doing is not good. You need to divide it up. So I guess my question is then is that what Susan brought up about spiritual matters, and how the verse said not to be dependent upon others. To not be dependent upon others, as Christians, should we be dependent on others? Should we reach out and help each other like Jethro did to Moses, that type of thing, when we see things that are not right? And I don't know what my question is, basically, other than that. I mean, the verse said to work so that you're not dependent on others, but as Christians, should we be dependent upon others?
Yeah. So this is my take, and I'll let Seth correct me after I give a take. I believe that the reference is really to idleness. So when it says work in a way that you're not dependent on others, it means do not rely on others to do things that you can do for you. So if I'm going to just sit around and expect somebody else to bring me something, even though there's no reason for it, if I'm ill, if there's other issues, not able-bodied, not physically able to do things, obviously then our Christian brothers and sisters should be helping us, can help us. I think it's really referring more to if someone doesn't do it even though they are able to do it because of idleness, whatever. Is there something else I've missed, Seth? Okay, let's move on to working hard. There were some references from Proverbs there. We're going to go through those, or I'll just read a few of those. Primarily, it's the ones that I gave you in the outline are just pointing out the need to work hard, to work to the best of your ability. So if we look at Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So it's encouraging us, if we go back to Piper's first point, we want to work to the glory of God, we want to work to the best of our abilities, and if we're being idle or lazy or just not doing things, that's not working to God's glory. Some of these in the next section of working hard, where we have a high purpose for believers. We already looked at a couple of these verses, but it just points out, if we look back to Acts 20 and include 32 through 35 instead of just verse 35 like we looked at earlier, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul, this is Paul speaking in Acts. He is pointing out his example of hard work. He worked to support himself and so that he could give things to others. And that's an example that we should follow, because that's a way that we can glorify God and follow God's other laws for us. And if we look now at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 to 12, It's a similar passage. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So again, this is more in relationship to Mike's question. I think it's more about using the gifts and abilities that God has given you productively and to His glory, and not doing the converse or not doing anything. Now, we've talked quite a bit about work, but that's not the only thing that we are to do. And we're going to talk next about work and rest, because we are given the example of and then commanded to have a regular rhythm of work and rest. So human beings need a rhythm of work and rest in order to live up to their God-given potential. Just as God gives people important work to do, God also asks people to rest periodically from their labor. Work gives each individual the opportunity to partner with God in His goals for creation, while rest lets that person enter into communion with God in enjoyment of creation. Ideally, all people would work and rest in comfortable alternation, leaving humanity physically healthy, mentally stimulated, and spiritually fulfilled. But many neglect to rest or do not have the opportunity to rest, given the patterns of their lives. With the way our technology has advanced, kind of, at least in my view, unfortunately, people can work anywhere and anytime. A study in 2014 reported that 60% of people who use smartphones are connected to their offices for 13.5 or more hours a day. Many people have ceased to attempt to balance work with rest. Others find that all their time is consumed by the need to earn a paycheck, care for children or aging parents, or both, and fulfill others' needs and expectations of them. So they're overworked, and they find it increasingly difficult to experience the kind of life-restoring, humanizing rest that they need. Research bears out the cascading consequences of a rest deficiency. First, lack of rest can compromise health and the quality of work. Heavy workloads, long hours, are a significant source of stress. According to the American Psychological Association, more than a third of workers experience chronic work stress, which can lead to anxiety, insomnia, other physical ailments, and increased blood pressure and a weakened immune system. So this kind of stress also increases risks for heart disease, diabetes, depression. And stress and work exhaustion depletes a person's skill at managing relationships and just their work in general. So there are spiritual implications to a lack of rest. God created both work and rest, and carelessness in these areas can estrange people from Him. So if we look to God's example, in following creation in Genesis 1. If you look right at the beginning of Genesis 2, the first three verses, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So it's interesting that it's not until the seventh day that God calls something holy. Holiness, of course, is the essence of God's character, and the seventh day that he rested after creation, God called that day holy. The New Testament then extends both the directive to enter into God's rest and the possibility of doing so. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it." But of course, we know that the Israelites did fail, and that's shown in verses 4 through 9, or I'm sorry, 9 through 11 of Hebrews 4. And it says, at least in part there, "A Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God, for those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs." And maybe I got this a little out of order. I think I should have read the Exodus one first. But so we were commanded in Exodus the fourth commandment? Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And if we look also at Ezekiel 20, verse 12, God says more about what he intended for the seventh day. "I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them so that they might know that I, the Lord, sanctify them." So the sanctity of rest, this rest on the seventh day, does not undervalue the importance or dignity of work. Rather, it establishes a pattern of work and rest. It is a living out of the special relationship God's people enjoy with God. The Sabbath enacts God's desire to be in intimate relationship with his people. And for some of the reasons go ahead, Victor. Go ahead. Okay.
Can you talk about a little bit whatever is not working, the deserve not eating? Because I think over there it's talking about, I just want to hear what more you got to say, just to learn also. Because mm-hmm. Right there, that verse, I think, is talking about working spiritually for the future to come. That means is in heaven with God. I don't think that verse have anything to do with physically work. Based on, if I remember correctly, that I dig in that. I might wrong, you know. I don't say I'm right either. But can you talk about a little bit on that verse?
If I understand, I may need help with this. So that verse, I believe, was referring more to idleness and or people that were talking a lot but not working. And it was, if I'm remembering the verse correctly, it was encouraging everyone to work if they're able. So there shouldn't be just a group of people that do all the work and other people, you know, my version, not what the Bible said. Other people just watch them work and talk about them working, and then everybody partakes of eating afterwards. I think it's encouraging that all work, if they're able to work. Now, the rest of what you asked about Victor, I'm not sure that I remembered or can respond to. Was that the majority of what you were asking about, or was what did I miss?
Come on up, brother. Yeah. No, what I'm asking is because most people that take that verse and they say, like, for example, I grew up with my dad is a hard worker. You know, thanks to my wife, I just wake up not everybody work like me. When we got raised, we got views working basically, and I gotta be careful with that. Sometimes she say, we only give 5 minutes to eat. If you eat, you eat. If you not, you back to work. Mm-hmm. That's how I got raised by my dad, and basically he believed the army people only got 5 minutes to eat and go back to the mm-hmm. world or whatever. So anyways, he raised us with this idea that according to the Bible where they said that whoever is not working should not eat. Mm-hmm. So basically if he don't work, he can die hungry or starving or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that is what the verse is about. What that verse, just that verse particularly, I think it's about working following Christ basically every day for the future to come. But yeah, whoever is not following Christ, it will not be in heaven. I think that's what the verse is about.
Yeah. It's, I think in general, just to say that the work, our work does, it's what you said too. I mean, the work is following Christ, it's honoring Christ, it's reflecting Christ, it's using the abilities that he has given to us productively to the best of our ability.
I think it's both physical and spiritual mm-hmm. as far as this verse is concerned. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're able to work, then you should work and then you can eat. But if you're not able, then God's people will help you. Mm-hmm. I don't know where else my thoughts are going, but spiritually, if our mindset is to work for Christ, oh man, I can't. Well, anyway, I got the main mm-hmm. thing, spiritual and physical, mm-hmm. that Christ wants our minds to be on him.
Yes.
In all things that we do.
Yes.
Whether it's physical work or spiritual, if our hearts aren't right, then our work is not for Christ. It's
exactly.
Just self-centered.
Yes. Yes. We went back. Yeah, I think it was, we went back a ways. Yeah. Let's get back to work and rest. And we have just gone through the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, to labor for 6 days and do all your work, and then give the seventh day to the Lord. So if we look at how Israel responded to that, I've given a few examples that they, as is mostly the case in the Old Testament, they were not able to obey that completely. And I'll just summarize this so we can stay more or less on track. One of the first example is with manna. If you remember, when the manna came, they were supposed to gather the manna for 6 days, and on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather enough so that they could have manna to eat on the seventh day, but they were not supposed to go out and gather on the seventh day. And then, of course, when the seventh day came, some of them went out anyway to try to gather it, and so they were disobedient, and they there was no manna for them to gather. There's other examples in Nehemiah and even in Ecclesiastes where they were focused on their work and they were not honoring the Sabbath. And so they were not trusting in God's provision for them, and they were not able to separate their work from their needed rest and their needed time of communion with God. And of course, we, many of us have similar shortcomings today. So we can end up working to relieve the dissatisfaction in our lives. And that leads to a loss of relationship with God and with people. We can fear that we don't have things that we need. We can have an obsession about work, and that if we obsess over work, then that only typically would make us more restless and unhappy. So why is rest so difficult? Some people would respond that they feel guilty if they're not working. They can be afraid other people will get ahead of them. They can be afraid for their job. I'll lose my job if I don't keep working. They can be afraid of coworkers, judgment of coworkers, that they're not working hard enough. You can feel like you'll get passed over for promotion. Some people work because they feel like the company won't make it if they don't. They might be afraid that people would say that they are lazy. Others would respond that they love their job so much and they enjoy it, so it's okay to work there because they love their work. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to work hard to provide for your family or to keep a job. There's nothing wrong with working hard to try to succeed. God gives us work for all these purposes, but the problem arises when underlying these good desires is the desire to be God rather than to trust the real God. So if we look to what Christ has done for us, we can look down in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, but you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in this fallen world, which still continues today, people will always be subject to a pattern of frustration, exhaustion, and partial recuperation. But when Christ comes again to make the world the way God intended it to be, always intended it to be, he will reestablish an integrated pattern of purposeful work in partnership with God and rest in perfect communion with him. In the following passage from Revelation, do you have a question, Deb, or a comment?
So if we're only doing paycheck work 5 days a week, are we slacking on Saturdays? Or is it a different kind of work? It doesn't have to be paycheck work.
Correct. If you remember, and I'm relying on all of us having a complete recall of what Lauren talked about last week, at the beginning, he mentioned that our work encompasses more than just our paycheck work. I can't remember, is Lauren here to speak to that? He's right there. Does he want to speak to that again?
Yeah, I think it was seeming important to include a wide range of things in what we consider work, service and work that we do at home, and just anything that we put effort into, whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes says.
Yeah, exactly. And frankly, my observation of people that are potentially the most overworked and have the least opportunity for rest tend to be mothers with children and other caretakers. Those jobs are nearly endless. So it's a good application of what we're talking about right now would be for husbands of mothers in situations like that to think about how they can help their wives to be able to rest, how they can help, what they can do to allow their wives to have time to have meaningful rest with God. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just thinking about what you just said, and the question I was going to ask when it says, was it Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And my question was going to be, people who are heavy laden, is that a case of making their work their God instead of, you know, putting their work in the place of God? But then I was thinking about what you just said as far as mothers and caregivers. And in relation to my question, is that making their work their God? I mean, I guess it's still a valid question, but when you're weary and heavy laden, is that a case of putting whatever work you have, making that your priority over God? Even in, I guess, the case of caregivers, that type of thing.
Mm-hmm. It's an excellent question. I guess I hadn't thought. It's my translation calls it carrying heavy burdens, as opposed to heavy laden. I don't know what this one is actually, which version this is, but I think there's many ways we can fail to rest, and one is what you just said, making work your God. But there are other, just being overworked. You know, and that might be the caretaker or the mother with young children or whatever example. There's so much to do, and it needs to be done because the kids can't take care of themselves. So how do we help with giving them that time? Yeah, that's a potential application, right? Victor?
I heard a question about Mike. I think, and the way I've been put this question to others before is the most people we, especially those ones we are Christians and we find a new job and we work Sundays also and we don't come to church just because they pay us double time or triple time or whatever. And just because of that, we decide not to come together to glorify our Lord. So, and that is when they take place, the work or whatever we do take place in replacement of God. So,
Just one comment. I agree with what you said, Victor. One comment is, for some people, coming on Sunday isn't possible because of their job. So for those to follow this rhythm of work and rest, there would need to be, you'd need to find another day, basically, so that you're still regularly doing work and rest. That would be the application that I would come up with, or the answer for that specific situation. If you can find a worshiping body that you can meet with, that would be the most helpful. We're called, of course, to follow Jesus' example, and Jesus didn't just commune with God on the Sabbath. There were retreats and other times when he would go spend more time in prayer in the wilderness or whatever with God. So Sunday for us is one way, but there are other ways that we could also be called to spend restful time communing with God, worshiping him, praising him. Okay. Let me just close this with reading this brief closing from one of the references that I got on this subject on work and rest. So in this vicious cycle, Jesus enters as the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who is greater than the Sabbath and accomplishes what the Sabbath law can never do alone. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection restores people's relationship with God. Once again, humanity can work in partnership with God and rest in his presence. Ultimately, it is faith in Christ that leads to a deeper spiritual rest. Jesus offers to take each believer's burdens, and he means it. The God-given identity that Jesus provides for each person who follows him gives Christians both the strength to seek out physical rest and the courage to advocate for the freedom of others. There is always a future God's people can hope for with more satisfying work and more pleasant rest. In the meantime, however, Christians can follow God's example and throw themselves fully into both work and rest. So we have about 10 minutes left, and I have several more things to talk about, so we'll see how this goes. I'll try to be brief, because I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about retirement at the end. go ahead. Sure.
The rest and work thing, and working to the glory of God. A lot of people may or may not know, but I have a very seasonal job.
Yes.
Where I work almost 1,000 hours from January 1st to April. And the not being able to rest and not having the fellowship is very hard. But I will say one thing, that knowing people who know the Lord are praying for you and lifting you up, sending you texts, encouraging you, that and just prayer is what carries other people through. Mm-hmm. And we all as Christians have seasons in our life where we may be that sandwich generation. We may have a physical illness for a while, and that's where the body comes in.
Yes.
We help each other through those seasons. And so I would just encourage other people, and I encourage myself to, when I'm not in one of those seasons, where is a way that I can be helping someone else in a season?
Right, so, exactly. Thank you.
So there's just this, that to think about. We are a body.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, let's talk briefly about our God-given abilities. I think Lauren used this scripture, and it was sort of a theme of mine. I just find it a very helpful way to understand this whole idea, and that's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if we are God's workmanship, then he's given us the abilities that we will need to do the work that he has set before us. And so if something comes to you and you say, I don't think I can do that, you just remember this verse. If this is work that God has called you to do, then he has already, even though you don't recognize it, he's already given you the abilities that you will need to be able to carry that work out. And these abilities are likely, these God-given abilities are likely to change as we go through life, through our aging process, through the experiences that we go through. Some will improve, perhaps with age, our wisdom, for instance, maybe our experiences and our abilities to relate and to help other people because we've gone through it ourselves. Other things are not likely to improve with age, such as our physical strength. But God will always be providing the abilities that you need to do the work that he has determined for you to do, and he's prepared you for that. All right, so let's spend the last few minutes talking about retirement. I'm right on the precipice of this myself. So I am a baby boomer, and the baby boomers are currently retiring at a rate of 10,000 people per day. And the average baby boomer is expected to live until the age of 84. So if you look at those two things together, you have a generation of people, a big group of people who are retiring and will probably live for, on average, 20 more years after they retire. So the American idea is that we clock out after we retire. We can maybe spend the rest of our days golfing, fishing, traveling the world, and playing with our grandkids. I'm sure that you guys, that those of us in that age group, maybe not you, maybe not some of you younger people yet, but I have colleagues that are retiring and trying to do exactly those things, or are doing exactly those things. People that I've worked with for decades, and they're now retiring and telling me about their golfing and their fishing and their whatever. And my reaction to that has been, that really, that's what you're doing? and you like that. That to me would feel extremely unfulfilling. And I hope that I have much more fulfilling, purposeful, useful things to do in my retirement than golfing and fishing. As much as I like golfing and fishing, I do enjoy doing those, but it's for the company that I am with as opposed to the activity itself. But so this kind of emphasis on a retirement that's devoid from meaningful work can leave many like me, which would be, that would just seem empty and unfulfilled. I do like the idea of playing with my grandkids, but beyond that, and even that, there's value in that, but I think God has created us for much more than that. So let me read this another quote from John Piper on this subject. Millions of Christian men Our millions of Christian men and women are finishing their formal careers in their 50s and 60s, and for most of them, there will be 20 years before their physical and mental powers fail. What will it mean to live those final years for the glory of Christ? How will we live them in such a way as to show that Christ is our highest treasure? And it's a great question. That's what I want to do with my retirement. And I hope to do that. I'll be looking for your input as a body to help me do that when I retire in a year or two. I think the Bible is full, and I gave some references there. Since it's getting really close to 10 o'clock, I don't think we're going to have time to go through them. Maybe just think about the Ecclesiastes passage that's very familiar. There's a time for everything under the sun. God orchestrates everything, every season in our lives. There's a time for productive activity and opportunities to love one's neighbor through our work. So, and I think if we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, if we just strive to do that, to fear God, to obey his commands, and to work heartily in whatever we do, that will be a purpose for our lives through retirement, and he will show us what he would have us do in that retirement that still glorifies him and brings us joy. So thank you for your attention this morning. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want, that you set an example for us of work, purposeful, creative work, and rest. Thank you that you welcome us into your presence so that we can rest with you. Father, give us the desire for that. Give us the time for that. Pray that we would do all of our work and all of our lives in a way that glorifies you and brings us joy. Thank you that we can do that through the enabling power and abilities that you provide. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.